When I started thinking about fasting and what I would be saying a few weeks ago, I had this flash of inspiration or something of how people, other people who'd been speaking, had said that as they were preparing their message, God had spoken to them. And I thought, well, maybe I'd better fast so that I know what it's like, so that I can speak about fasting. But then I had another flash of inspiration. The Bible says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand doing, so I can't boast about my fasting anyway. The devil can cite scripture for his own purpose. One of the other things, by the way, that I've learnt over the last couple of weeks is that sackcloth is not what I thought it was. I grew up on a farm, and so we had lots of hessian bags around the place. And that's what I thought sackcloth was. I thought it was hessian, but it's not. Apparently it's a goat hair. It's a material made out of goat hair. And that brought back flashes of memory again. When Joyce and I started going out, she had a twin set. How many of you ladies remember having a twin set? A few of you. But she had this beautiful twin set, and it was lovely and soft. I think it was made out of mohair. Where it fell by the wayside, I've got absolutely no idea. Before I really get into what I want to say this morning, last Sunday when I got home from church, I heard part of a news item where the government was spending a lot of money on mental health. And I was interested to hear them say that one of the things that they were spending money on was a program called ASSIST, A-S-I-S-T, not double S-T. And ASSIST is Applied Suicide Intervention Skills Training. And it was a program that was brought to Australia back in the 1990s by Lifeline, so that their counsellors would have some idea on how to deal with people who were threatening suicide. And then it was in the early 2000s, it was picked up by Defence. And when I was over in WA with Defence, I was able to become a facilitator of the program. And this is in the lead up to Are You OK Week, apparently is this week. And Are You OK is dealing with suicide. One of the things that ASSIST has in its program is that if you're with somebody who is threatening suicide, you let them talk. Now, most of us are pretty uncomfortable if we're listening to somebody who's talking about killing themselves. And one Sunday night when we were in Sydney, I got a phone call from a military policewoman, I guess her title would have been, and she wanted me to go up to the medical centre where she was a patient and talk to a young guy who was threatening suicide. Now, that was not my responsibility, and I was not the chaplain on call, and it was time I was going to bed, so I was not in a good frame of mind. But I went up and listened to this guy who turned out to be 22, and he wanted to suicide. He'd worked out what he was going to do, and that night he was going to go outside and hang himself from one of the trees around the hospital. Did I want to stay there with him? No way. But as I listened to him, I ended up asking him a question. When your life was good, what did you want to do? And he said, I wanted to become a dad, which I thought was a pretty amazing thing for a 22-year-old guy to admit to. But he wanted to become a dad. So I listened to him a little bit more. And then when he had made that comment, I thought, I've got you. And so as he was talking, I ended up saying to him, have you thought about the fact that if you were to suicide, you'd never be able to be a dad? And he paused and he looked at me and he said, you're right, you know. I'm not going to do it. And it was just like a flick of the switch, and he changed his attitude completely. Now, he's the only one that I've had like that. There are other people that I've been listening to and things like that, and as far as I know, none of them have ever suicided. But The point of this announcement is if you hear that there are assist courses around the place and you get the opportunity to do it, I would strongly recommend that you do it. There is no guarantee that you are going to be able to save everybody. There's another story from defence that I hadn't got my certificate for doing my first course. And so I was making inquiries about getting this certificate. And it turned out that the woman who was responsible for sending me the certificate, and she worked in the area of mental health in defence, had unfortunately gone and suicided herself. She had been working with the experts in defence on mental health issues, and Friday afternoon, she'd sort of said goodbye to them. She went home. They went home. Monday morning, she was dead. So there is no guarantee that you're going to get everybody. But if you get the opportunity to do the course, I'd encourage you to do it. If you want to talk to me more about that later on, that's okay. I want to put a disclaimer, I guess, on what I am going to say about fasting. This is not medical advice, okay? It's not medical advice. And one of the things that struck me this morning as I was about to take my tablets, I suddenly thought, you know, a lot of tablets say that you've got to be taken with food. So if you've got any of those sorts of tablets, I don't want you to go and do a food fast and then take your tablets. But amongst all the stuff that I've been reading over the last few weeks, there have been quite a few suggestions of other things that you can do other than a food fast. It could be a fast from the TV, from spending time on your computer. There are all sorts of things that we can fast from. And if God speaks to you about having a fast and you've got to take medication, make sure you have the food that you need to take with your medication. It's also not going to be dieting advice. So if you want some advice on how to diet and have a fast, you're not going to get that from me this morning. And one of the things that I've found really interesting was looking at the Sermon on the Mount again. And in chapter 5, there are six occasions where Jesus talks about different things. And then Jesus says, but I say to you. So this is what the authorities have said. And then Jesus says, but I say to you. And if you get to read some of the Jewish teachings, some of the commentaries, they talk about Rabbi so-and-so says this and Rabbi so-and-so says something else and this other rabbi says something else. It's a collection of what people say. But against that background, Jesus said, but I say to you. And then he gave the teaching that was really important for them to follow. And at the end of the Sermon of the, on the Mount, it has this to say in chapter 7 and verse 28, I think it is. And maybe I'm going to have to swallow humble pie and get my glasses out. It's amazing the difference that they can make. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. Jesus taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So let's get back to chapter 6. That we've been looking at over the last few weeks. It starts off by saying, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Be careful not to make a show of doing your acts of righteousness, being goody two-shoes. What's involved in that? Well, the first one that Jesus spoke about is giving to the needy. And the second one is about praying. And all of us will accept, I think, the wisdom in giving to the needy. We will accept the wisdom about praying, but then we seem to give up on the third one. We don't go that far. Guess what the third one is? Fasting. Why don't we fast very much? And I don't want you to put your hand up and show me that you have fasted. You might like to tell me later on something of your experience of fasting. But that clicked with me. We give, we pray. What about fasting? Doesn't seem to get much of a look in. And so that's one of my challenges for you today, is why don't we fast? So one thing to think about. There's a stack of teaching in the Old Testament about fasting. The Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, is one of the holiest days in Judaism. And it's a day of a fast. And that's why the Egyptians and the Syrians picked on Israel a few years ago on their Day of Atonement, because they were all busy fasting and they were preoccupied and not at their military post. But God protected them and got them through. There's another chapter which impressed itself on me in Isaiah chapter 58. And this is a little bit longer than I would normally use for a Bible reading, but I'll say a little bit more about the length of Bible readings later on. And I'm going to bite the bullet and I'm going to read the whole chapter. There's 14 verses, that's all. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Sounds a bit familiar from last week, doesn't it? The kinds of things we're supposed to be doing. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing of finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairer of the broken walls, restorer of the gates with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, you will call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable. And if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now that's longer than I would normally read, but I think it's important because it really spells out that the Jewish people were complaining because God wasn't listening to them. And God's saying to them, why aren't you making a true fast? Why aren't you living the kind of life that as Jews you should be living? They were choosing to go their own way rather than God's way. Now, Zechariah chapter 7 has virtually the same sorts of things being said. King David, talks a couple of times about fasting and him fasting. But a great lesson that he teaches us in 2 Samuel chapter 12 is that, again, there is no guarantee that we are going to get the result that we want when we ask God for something. David had a son who became desperately ill, and he fasted and he prayed, but God didn't heal the boy. The boy died. And what did David do? He got up from his fast and he lived a normal life. And the people around him said, what's going on? You know, his son has died. He should be sad. He should be fasting now, but he was fasting beforehand. But David realized that he had not lived the life that God wanted him to. The book of Ezra, we have Ezra fasting because he wanted God's protection as he was going from captivity back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, Nehemiah is going back to rebuild the walls. And so he spends time fasting and asking God for protection. Again, there was no guarantee that it was going to happen. Life wasn't easy as they were rebuilding the wall, but God did protect them. In Jonah chapter 3, we read about the Ninevites fasting. And not only did the Ninevites fast when they became aware of their sinful life, but all their stock, all their cattle fasted as well. No doubt the cattle didn't make a choice to fast, but the Ninevites had them fasting along with them. Esther was another one who fasted. And Daniel is an example of a partial fast. He specifies what he didn't eat. So they are just a few of the mentions in the Old Testament of people fasting. Now, in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6, which I read verse 1 earlier on. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. What's the point of doing something if God's not going to reward us for it? Again, it's got to come out from what's going on in our heart, not what people might be seeing as they look at us. When Jesus comes to his teaching on fasting, having talked about forgiveness and prayer, he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It is so easy to skip across the first few words of that teaching. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. First three words, what are they? When you fast. Does it say if you fast? It doesn't. It says when you fast. It assumes that you are going to fast. And it says not to make a show of your appearance. Don't put masks on, and as the hypocrites do. And got a couple of masks here, but I'm not going to make a big show of them. The Greek actors, apparently, who are known as hypocrites, the word for hypocrites, would play multiple roles in whatever it was, the play that they were performing. And as they changed from one role to another, they would have masks. And so they'd be putting this mask on when I was speaking this part, and another mask when I was speaking another part. I was going to put them on somebody, but I won't. So the masks are part of a performance. And Jesus is saying, when you're fasting, don't perform. And then there's another sentence, which is very easy to skip over. It says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. What was their reward? Zilch. Nothing. They got absolutely nothing out of it. Because it wasn't a genuine fast. It wasn't an expression of something that was going on in their heart. Now, I'm showing my age a little bit here. It says, but when you fast, put oil on your head. And I've got memories of the old Brill Cream ads and things like that. Sticking oil down, that's what happens when you use Brill Cream. But when you do fast, put the oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting. John the Baptist had his followers, and we read about their encounter with Jesus in Mark chapter 9. And it says that John's disciples came and they asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? So there's the association between fasting and mourning. And they can't mourn while the bridegroom is with them. The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Jesus is talking about himself and how he's going to go away, and that is going to be the appropriate time for people to fast. Don't fast while Jesus is with you. Fast when Jesus has gone to heaven and there is a separation between you. Now, apparently, the Pharisees used to fast twice a week. Better than fasting once a week. The Pharisees used to fast on Monday and Thursday, and apparently Monday and Thursday were market days when the crowds were gathered. And so while the crowds were there, the Pharisees would, you know, put ash on their hair and look very disheveled, and then they would go and show themselves off to the public. Jesus says, that's not the way to do it. The way to do it is to have a changed heart. Now, there's another lot of teaching which has come from the just after the time of the disciples, and it's known as the Didache, or something like that. I wasn't alive when it was around. But you can read it on the web. It's quite easy, and it's almost the same as a whole lot of the verses in the Gospels. And the Didache advocated fasting on Wednesday and Friday, but I haven't seen anything else about their particular teaching. So Jesus talks about not if, but he talks when, and he talks about the time of fasting is when he has gone. So for me, that's a fairly strong sort of guidance as to probably something that I should be doing. There have been other church leaders down through the years who have written about their fasting and given us a clue as to how they have found it to be extremely beneficial. So going without food or whatever is one thing, but I think that's only half the story. The other half of the story, and this is what I think is really more important, is what do we do in that time when we would normally be eating or playing computer games or watching what's on the screen, whatever we might choose to fast from. And that is a thing called spiritual disciplines, and it was an expression I was not familiar with until, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago. And spiritual disciplines are activities that we can do as Christians to help us to grow in our Christian life. Now, a few years ago, Joyce and I were part of a course on mentoring, and we were given a book, Spiritual Disciplines. And I actually counted the index this morning, and it's got 75 different disciplines there. Not that we should be doing all of them, but there are disciplines there that we can be doing. Some of the disciplines we are very familiar with, things like praying, things like reading the Bible or meditation, listening to Christian music, maybe singing Christian songs. And another one that only came to me later in the preparation was acts of kindness. So these are all the kinds of things that we can be doing in the time when we are not eating. It has been said that, and I don't know who came up with this one first of all, that without a purpose and a plan, it's not Christian fasting. It's just going hungry. So as well as going without whatever, we need to be putting in some sort of plan, some sort of purpose for us doing what we're doing. Now, why should we be fasting? Or reasons why we can fast? We can fast in preparation for ministry. What did Jesus do at the start of his ministry? He fasted for 40 days. And I can remember 30, 40 years ago, people used to make fun of the Bible and say, can't be true, you can't fast for 40 days. And then some Irish hunger strikers in jail started fasting for 40 days and they survived. I'm not going to say that they thrived, but they survived. And so it proved that what Jesus did can be done. In Luke chapter 2, verse 37, we read that Anna spent time in the temple fasting. The Christians in Antioch in Acts chapter 13 spent time worshipping and praying and fasting. Paul and Barnabas wanted to appoint elders. What did they do? We read in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, they prayed and fasted. And so it seems that When there were really important times, fasting was a part of it. So why don't we fast? Maybe, like me, I'd never really been confronted with the importance of it. So I guess that is part of the challenge, which I've got after I've done most of the preparation rather than before, that, you know, I really do need to be fasting more than I do, which is not much of an improvement because it's starting from a very low base. So one of the reasons why I think we don't fast is ignorance. We don't understand the importance of it. And when we do understand the importance of it, we will be much more willing to participate. And I think sometimes we don't fast, not only because of ignorance, but because of a bit of fear. What's it going to be like? Am I going to be able to cope? Somewhere I read that fasting is a bit like riding a bike. You'll fall off. You won't complete a fast or some other fasts, but don't give up because God wants to bless us as we do. So it's the fear of the unknown. So two reasons why we don't fast. One is ignorance. The other one is fear. So what are my take-homes for you today, or takeaways, as Joyce would say? What's your takeaway today? First of all, consider fasting's importance. Jesus spoke about its importance. So if it was important to Jesus, it should be important to us. I would suggest gently does it. Don't suddenly decide that you're going to do a 3-day fast or something like that. How many of you did the 40-hour famine years ago when World Vision had the 40-hour famine? Quite a few of us would have done the 40-hour famine. And we found that we could do that. But gently does it. It may just be initially we only give up one meal a day. Might be a meal when you don't have to take any medication. But let's start gently. And what's a purpose for fasting? Well, we can always fast and pray for the ministry of the church. But as I was thinking about this, the one thing that leapt off the page at me was praying and fasting for the referendum that we're going to have in Australia. Let's not treat it flippantly, but pray and fast that we will do what God wants us to do. And I think it's more important to pray that we will do what God wants us to do rather than praying that God will do what we want him to do. Pray that we will do what God wants us to do rather than praying that he will do what we want him to do. So for me, the challenge is going to be to see how well I can fast. And I haven't worked out exactly what that fast is going to be, but it's there, the challenge. It's in the Bible. And it's been shown through history that fasting is important. Let's take a few moments of quietness to just think a little bit about fasting and what our response is going to be to God's word on this topic. Father God, in the quietness of this time, help us to be attentive to your leading. Help us to be listening to what you're saying to us about fasting and what you want us to do. We remember the words of Jesus when he said, when you fast. So may we have some fasting going on in our lives, whether it be a food fast or some activity fast. Help us to make the most of the opportunities that we have to grow in our understanding of the lives that you want us to live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.